Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law till all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Lara. Let's continue in the scripture. This is not up on the screen because it's very long. Just listen in or follow me in your own scripture. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Starting at Malachi 2, verse 17, and reading chapter 3. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where's the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more deed, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord and spoke to one another, the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it never returns void. Thank you, Lord, for these hard words that are coming from the prophet. And they are not just for 2,500 years ago. These words are our words. We need them now. And so, Lord, speak to us through these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You've probably heard me talk about it before, but when I lived at Navajo Brethren in Christ Mission in northwestern New Mexico, I could go out on any given day, about 360 days a year, and look north and see the mesa that we called Huerfano. 360 days a year, because it was clear that often in northwestern New Mexico. We had 9 inches of rain the entire time I lived there, okay? And it was beautiful, and there would be times when on one of those days when I couldn't stay there, when I couldn't see Huerfano, it would be because there might be a snowstorm over in front of Huerfano, and it would be sunny where we were. I think Dwayne and Karen probably remember this from their time there too. I never got tired of looking across and seeing that that mesa out there. And we took frequent trips to it, and we could drive or hike to the top. And we even climbed on the mesa, but that was really dangerous. And I think back on that, and I think that was really stupid. We should have been a lot more respectful in our adventures to Huerfano, because it was sacred to the Navajos. It was one of their 4 sacred mountains, and they called it Zithna-Adithle, which means roughly the mountain that never changes. No matter what side you were coming from, it looked the same. And I found that to be true. I came in from every different direction toward that mesa, and it looked the same. It basically looked just like that, whether you're coming in from the east or the west or the north or the south. But I found an aerial perspective, which is the next one, which shows that it can look different. It does change. Things look different from above. We talk about the 30,000 foot perspective. But you know what? You know who never changes? No matter what the perspective is, it's God. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he's always good. He's always merciful. He's always all-powerful. He's always just, and he's always all-knowing. He's God. He doesn't change. So let's look at that further as we continue our series in Malachi by picking up at Malachi 2:17, where we left off 2 weeks ago, and learn more about this amazing, unchanging God. First, in verse 17 of chapter 2, the people's complaining question is, where is the God of justice in this unjust world? We know what it's like to be frustrated with what's going on in this world. So it's nothing new. It was happening in Malachi's day. And then some 500 years later, Jesus would tell his listeners, as he preached what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. My dad, who would be 102 years old today, he'd find out that Aunt Avis had gotten 2 inches of rain where she lived about 4 miles away from us, and we hadn't gotten a drop, and the garden was dry, and he would say, well, it rains on the just and the unjust. Aunt Avis, who always liked a joke, really liked that one. And it's good to be reminded that God cares for the just and the unjust. It's not good to accuse God of ignoring his job or blessing sinful activity. In fact, he's tired of it when we do it. Peterson renders the verse like this. He says, you make God tired with all your talk. How do we tire him out, you ask? By saying, God loves sinners and sin alike. God loves all. And also by saying, judgment? God's too nice to judge. That's going too far. Them's fighting words. The implication is that God doesn't do anything about unrighteousness because he can't do anything about it. In fact, that's what a lot of people think. God doesn't deal with stuff. He doesn't take care of evil. He doesn't take care of sinners or whatever because he can't. No. No. He allows humanity to keep going. We are people of free will. Fortunately, God is wearied only since he would be completely justified in being angry and acting accordingly as his people resist his truth and his activity. But he doesn't. He's patient. Instead, he makes a promise with, you just wait. You just wait. He says, I'm going to set things right with my Messiah. And before him will come my messenger. Probably John the Baptist that he's talking about. The exact words, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord himself is coming. It's 500 years down the road, but the Lord himself is coming, and his people better be ready. It's going to be a cleansing arrival, like a refiner's fire that burns off the impurities, or a launderer's soap that gets things the cleanest of clean, almost like bleaching. That's the definition of it. It was the fuller's soap in my version here. And it's the soap that's, let me read what Peterson says. The priests have fallen so short of the standard that has been set by Levi, and we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, that they're going to be scrubbed clean. And Peterson makes it a vivid picture. He says he will be like a white hot fire from the smelter's furnace. He will be like the strongest lye soap in the laundry. He will take his place as a refiner of silver, as a cleanser of dirty clothes. He'll scrub the Levite priests clean and refine them like gold and silver until they're fit for God, fit to present offerings of righteousness. He's going to clean them up. He's going to clean them up. And this is what God does with his people. Yet, yes, he's speaking to the people of Israel in 500 BC or so. But this is the cleansing. This is why I said this message is for us too. This is the cleansing that he does for us today too. The priests he will scrub clean are you and I. Yes, we are priests, Peter tells us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He will come with judgment, but it's a purifying judgment. James Gailey writes, the purification of fire and of the laundry soap is referring to a time when the proper worship of God will be central and offered by people who fear the Lord and who do not disobey his commands. This is the equivalent of a Christian community where worship is central and vital, and where social relationships are animated by the high ethics of the Sermon on the Mount. We will be concerned, we will be concerned that people are getting paid enough. We will be concerned about the widows and the orphan. We will be concerned about those who, we will be concerned about the exile, about aliens. We will be concerned, we will be concerned for these. These will be cared for. Lost my place. This is us, ABC. This is why our gatherings here on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night for corporate worship are essential. This is why your worship design team strives to lead us into the throne room of the Almighty in music and in word. You know, worship isn't just music. Worship is everything we do. Worship is everything we do in this time here. And frankly, as Christ followers, worship is to be what our life is. This is why we need to be in the Word and worshiping between Sundays. This is why we need to be alert to where we can administer holy compassion to a hurting world. And this is us, ABC. We've known ourselves to be, it's been true of us, that we are the heart, hands, and feet of Jesus. God is intent upon his work on us as he cleans and as he buffs and as he burnishes his workmanship. We are his workmanship. He's shining us up. So let's be open to it. When God is doing his cleansing, let's not grit our teeth and say, oh, well, can't wait till this is over with. Soak it up. And this was his message then, and it's his message now, and that's why he tells us in verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. He's not any different. He's not that God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Or better, as Peterson puts it, and what I used as the title for this talk, I'm God. Yes, I am. I haven't changed. And because he's not changed, his people have not been destroyed. They deserve to be destroyed, but in his mercy, he has refrained from that. The history of the chosen people has been to ignore God. And he's saying, that time's over. It's a simple call to repentance here in verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you. How often has someone you know, maybe you, have complained that God has abandoned them? Well, here's what we need to ask. Who moved? Who moved? Who left God? God is still where he's always been. He doesn't change. He hasn't changed. He won't ever change. He's not moved. So when we ask, where's God? We need to come back to God. We need to go back to him. We're the ones that have moved. And then the question and answer comes up again, because Malachi is full of these questions and answers, and they ask, how shall we return? And God answers, will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, in your tithes and contributions. It comes down to this. It's not about the money. It's about obedience. David Guzik writes this, will a man rob God? It seems strange to think that a man could rob God. What could someone possibly steal from God? And the Lord explained how it could happen. They robbed God by withholding their tithes and offerings. It was an expression of astonishment. Will a man rob God? It's astonished because it's such a daring thing to do. Like, he knows. It's astonishing because it's shamefully ungrateful. After all he's done, we rob God. Astonishing because it is senselessly self-destructive. And astonishing because it will certainly be punished. Like, you know it's coming. It's robbery because they had unlawful possession of what belonged to God. It wasn't because only the tithes and offerings belonged to God. In fact, everything we have belongs to God. I mean, that's what the world, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That's what it means, right? Everything we have is God's. And the response invariably comes with up that the idea of the tithe or of giving 10% of our increase is an Old Testament idea, and it's not found in the New Testament. And that's true. The idea of tithe isn't in the Old Testament. That was from the Torah, and it came through in the prophets. But what the New Testament teaches is what we just saw from Psalm 24. All that we have, not just 10%, is God's. And we are to be living sacrifices. All we have is to be offered to God. And then this is the only time that God does this in the entire Bible. He dares his people to test him in this. Listen to it again, this time from the Message. Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so that there will be ample provision in my temple. And so that, and it says in my ESV, so that there'll be food in my temple so that the priests can be fed, okay? And then it goes on, test me in this and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. For my part, I will defend you against marauders, protect your wheat fields and vegetable gardens against plunderers. The Message of the God of angel armies. In other words, I'm the one saying this. God is saying, I'm the one saying this. You give to me and I will take care of you. That's what he's saying. It's not a bribe. It's a promise. And it's not about money. God doesn't need our money. It's about believing his promise. And God is saying, I dare you to outgive me. See if you can give to me and be poorer for it. And here's the promise. You won't be poorer for it. I know times are hard, I know that we're in a recession. I know inflation is higher than it's been in 40 years or something like that. I know that fuel is high, and driving and heating our houses with winter coming on, just the thought of it is daunting. But God's got this. No matter how much or how little we have, is all God's. Everything we have is all God's because we are all God's. I'm not saying small g, I'm saying we are God's. Don't hold back on your giving to the kingdom because times are hard. Our God is greater than hard times. He will provide as we are obedient. Just test him on it. Just test him on it. And finally, it's because it's the cost of following God. We began this talk with the wearying complaint of the people of God, that God is too soft, even nice to evildoers. And really, he is, actually. No one gets what they deserve. So here we have it again. They're saying it's vain to serve God. What's the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. And God says again, you just wait. You just wait. This is now. The people who are obedient to me and don't give up hope will experience deliverance. He says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who doesn't serve him. You just wait. Okay, you're not looking forward to, okay, I can't wait to see what they get. No. Just be thankful. Thankful that he's got this for you. Let God's fact be greater than our feelings. Let God's fact be greater than our feelings. If he said he'll do it, he will do it. If we feel neglected, if we feel put upon, if we feel like Ann Avis is getting all the rain and we're not getting any, let God's fact that he will provide be greater than our feelings that we're being left behind and neglected. Rather than being fearful that we are losing, be strong and courageous, knowing that God and his church are not and never will be defeated. I get so tired of hearing people saying, oh man, with this election that we just had, the church is going to fall apart. No, it's not, because that's God's church. You know, so what happens here on this earth? Let God's fact be greater than our feelings. No matter who wins or loses in the polls, God's on the throne, and he calls us to reach out to a world who has rejected him and love it with the love of the Lord. In 500 BC, he told the harried people of God who were whining and complaining him, and he said, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And we're the children of Jacob. That's us. This is still truth for his harried people in 2022. Hear his truth. I am God. Yes, I am. I haven't changed. He's got your name written in a book of remembrance. He doesn't forget. Live and enjoy the victory and the peace that that brings. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your promises.